Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for even your comment, by your common grace, we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children. And it is even among us sinful people, it is odd and unnatural for one not to care about his children. And you have shown for us the ultimate care in giving your Son for us while we were still sinners. He died for us. We thank you for the way that he displayed that love in every way, for every need. And we pray, O Lord, that as you stir up our hearts towards you, to love you who have made us for yourself, to love you who have redeemed us for yourself, that you would shape in us the heart that is in Christ, that treasures others who are made in your image, and especially those whom you have united to Christ by the indwelling, the work of your Spirit who has now indwelt them. And so we pray that as you give us to see what Jesus is like towards sinners and towards sinners whom he is redeeming, that you would give us a similar heart and similar mind, and stir us up to that service of one another, not only in spiritual things, but attending to every need. Oh Lord, help us, for we lack even much of that which is a natural affection for our family, for our brother, for our neighbor. And we look to you to restore us to the last Adam, our Lord Jesus. So bless his word to us by your Spirit, who gave that word. We ask it in his name. Amen. So really, you could make study of all of the Gospels. And when I say all of them, I don't mean all four. I mean the whole of each one of the four, to consider Jesus' comforting and relieving ministry. We looked especially at the summary statements of his character and how that was intended as a pattern for us last Lord's Day. We're going to look especially at his own teaching for us to be those who steward what the Lord has given us well, and especially who love others as a demonstration of the fact that God has given us to know him as our Creator and as our Redeemer, and to love him who first loved us. So we'll see Lord helping us and sparing us to one another his teaching on those things in next week's portion. But this week, we're really just taking a look at how the character of Christ as one who lowers himself to be a servant is expressed in his service of others, his care for them, his comfort towards them. And indeed, we're taking a fairly large section from the early part of Luke, in particular because there's going to be a special focus by the time we get to the end of the portion in Luke 7 there, where Jesus's answer to John's disciples, John the baptizer, or as we enjoy calling him, John the Presbyterian, lest anyone make any denominational mistakes with his commonly used historical name. But he, at one point, is wondering if this is what kingdom experience is going to be like. And yes, getting imprisoned and eventually getting your head chopped off, although obviously that hadn't happened yet for John, is what kingdom experience is often like. He wants to know if Jesus is the king, if Jesus is indeed the God-man. Which is very interesting because John himself had been the great proclaimer that Jesus was those things. And Jesus' answer is to suddenly, in one moment, do a condensed demonstration of the way that he has been acting, what the things that he has been doing the previous few chapters, and basically to quote from Isaiah and tell John that that is sufficient identification for who he is and for what he is like. This, of course, for us who want to be conformed to Christ, who want to make display that he is who he says he is, and that he has genuinely redeemed us, then we see the purpose of Christ's miracles in identifying him, and we want to be conformed to his character as well, which we'll get into when we consider his teaching, and then when we consider his church as the continuation of his work on earth, which we have been doing in the book of Acts for some time. So I've chosen to stick with Luke since we're going to go from Luke, especially into Acts. But we could see these things in many places in the Gospels. I don't know why I decided to jump in three verses later. We'll start in verse 17 in Luke 5. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now remember what we, actually I don't think it was in the deacon training lesson, although we are going to have it in the next passage in Luke, in Luke 6. Remember that the Lord Jesus, in his care for us and attending to us, he attends to the poor because we are all poor. No, that must have been in this class that we were thinking about that. We are all poor. The first thing that happens in someone when the Lord is converting him, or one of the first things, is he realizes that he's poor in spirit, that he has nothing to offer God or to offer others, that in him is only death and sin, and in God is only, is all the life and goodness. It is at that point that we are especially ready to see that we are the targets of Jesus' ministry. Because he didn't come to heal the well, but the sick. He didn't come to help the rich, but the poor. He did not come to fill in the gap for those who were almost good enough for God, as we are tempted to think of ourselves, and as the scribes and Pharisees thought of themselves. But they definitely did not recognize who Jesus was, that Jesus is God, and that they are the ones who need the healing. Verse 7. And so they are object to Jesus' seeing their faith, and he sees not one paralytic. He sees a paralytic and friends, all of whom are spiritually paralyzed, spiritually dead, spiritually needy. It's not like the well people on the roof were letting down the one who was needy in front of Jesus. They were all needy. And that's what Jesus sees. Because he says when he sees their faith, verse 20, he says to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Here they are, hoping in Christ, hoping for forgiveness. This guy's biggest problem is not that he cannot walk. It's that he cannot live. He doesn't have life in Christ, and he needs the words of Christ. And the walking impediment was a big deal because he needed to be able to get to Jesus, to hear the words of Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to be forgiven of his sins. There are scribes and Pharisees from every city in Israel, it says. But they are not coming in faith to be forgiven, to be healed. And this is healing that all of us need. This is why when you hear about churches where there are so-called healings and they think that they're superior, you may pity them. Because every true church where the gospel is preached and believed, where people are made righteous before God in Christ and forgiven of their sins, where these justified ones are transformed, life-changing, life-consuming transformation into the character of the Christ who has redeemed them. That is the healing of Christianity. And what the Lord Jesus did for the physical condition, out of the same love and pity, compassion, sorry, pity is not a word that we use in the same way now, out of the same love and compassion in which he was bringing forgiveness of sins and spiritual life, those external healings were an indicator of what he is doing as God, who is God alone. And so they ask that question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus perceives their thoughts. He answers and says to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? And of course, it's a play on words. It's actually much more difficult to say your sins are forgiven you. The your sins are forgiven you statement is going to cost him the cross by the time that he is done. But which is easier to get away with saying? Because they can't see if the sins are forgiven, but they can see if the guy gets up and walks or not. This is why faith healers never heal amputations. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to go to his own house, glorifying God. There is a compassion for spiritual condition that also manifested itself in compassion for earthly condition. And this meant that Jesus was willing to go to the lowlies. Thank God I remembered it without using her name. Wouldn't want to. Deplorables, such as we are, such as we all know ourselves to be. But the Lord Jesus was willing to go to those who were deplorable, because the gospel is for deplorable people. Not that being deplorable is okay in a moral sense, but that is what Jesus is saving people from. And all of our sin is that way. So that's exactly where Luke now goes as he's carried along by the Spirit to give his account. After these things, he went out, saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And the answer to that is because There are none of these non-sinners of which you speak with whom to eat and drink. But I want you to notice something about the interests of Christ and the interests of his disciples. They go to sinners because that is to whom Christ goes. The sinners are not initially the inner circle. They are not here, you know, brought in among the 12, and yet Jesus is willing to go to them with the gospel, to go to them not as those who are okay. Jesus does not accept you just the way you are. Jesus accepts you despite the way you are, because he is the solution to how you are. And that is why there is no one who is beyond the scope or beyond being a target, either for spiritual ministry or diaconal ministry. Of course, the diaconal ministry without the spiritual is to be even worse than the spiritual without the diaconal. To minister to a man's body and not minister to his soul is to deny the great reason for ministering to him materially, which is that he is an eternal soul made in the image of God. That's why we do the one. But the two go together, and it is also an error to minister only in the means of grace, only with the word that addresses the spiritual poverty. But the scribes and the Pharisees complain against his disciples, as if to say, well, you should have been able to guess that your master wasn't for real when he was willing to hang out with sinners. But how was it that they came to have this great feast with tax collectors and sinners, with those who were considered the moral lowlifes? Well, it was because the Lord Jesus had actually just saved one of them. And he didn't, it's not like they just went and targeted all of the worst sinners in the society. It was because he had just saved one of those. He had just saved Levi. And those were his friends. So you see the Lord Jesus targeting the lowly, having that compassion that is primarily spiritual, but also demonstrated in compassion for material need. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then his identity as God who saves, being displayed in alleviating what only he can. Now, he hasn't given to us, like he gave to the apostles, the signs of an apostle. But he has given to us the message of an apostle, and he has given to us that love which we will continue to see both in his teaching ministry during his the 3 years of his earthly ministry, and then in the working out of the apostolic ministry, and then the church as it transitions from the age of the apostles. And Lord willing, we will continue to see that, especially when we come into the pastoral epistles material. And so the Lord Jesus doesn't just demonstrate this, but he doesn't just do things to comfort them, but he addresses them with his words to comfort them. He addresses us with his words. You go forward into the next passage on your outline there, Luke 6, 20 through 26, and you'll recognize the Beatitudes, but you'll recognize them in Luke combined with woes. Blessed are you poor, blessed are you who hunger, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you when men hate you. But woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full, woe to you who laugh, woe to you when all men speak well of you. The Lord Jesus cares for a suffering people, but he also has a suffering people. The servants should not expect to fare better than their master. And one of the ways that diaconal ministry in the church, attending to one another in our need and in our suffering, and walking through that together, one of the ways that that shows the identity of Christ is not only in his lordship and his love, in the fact that he is God who saves and that he is compassionate, but also in his suffering, in his lowliness, in his having a joy set before him that none of the temporary pleasures of earth can compare to. And so when we suffer together, and when we find that the fellowship of the church is found more in our neediness than in our wealth, and this has often happened in times of poverty and famine and plague and persecution, when the church has known the fellowship of her Savior more in those things than in the pleasant and prosperous times. And not just fellowship with him, but fellowship with one another. Many of you have found this. The Lord gave you something very difficult to walk through for a season. And those who love you for the Lord Jesus' sake were willing to be inconvenienced, to set aside their lives, to sacrifice time, to sacrifice wealth, to be with you in that, in a way that is inexplicable apart from Christ. Well, almost. You know, those who are trying to win brownie points unto heaven also sometimes do things like that as, you know, acts of religious heroism. But that's another dreadful evil. But many of you have experienced the Christ-produced version of that. And when you think about the greatest fellowship that you have had, the most intimate times in your experience of Christ's church and Christ's people, there are really two things that stand out in the mind and memory of most believers. One is those peculiar times in the worship of God, when God came near by his word and his Spirit brought it home to hearts and minds together in an intimacy with God that when it's shared in the congregation has a closeness to it that imitates the closeness of the glorified saints in heaven. And the other is that intimacy that the glorified saints in heaven have ceased to have with one another, because they are no longer sharing in the sufferings of Christ and sharing in the sufferings with one another. The Lord Jesus comes and he speaks comfort to his people. And he's constantly speaking comfort to us, because in this world we will have trouble. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so Jesus speaks comfort to us. He says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." He's not saying, blessed are you in these things because there will be better times. Right? God works all things together for good does not mean your present painful circumstances will be traded for better earthly circumstances. And so you come through one set of painful earthly circumstances, and then that, there's some resolution to that, and you come into a season of earthly pleasantness, and you say, aha, you see, all things work together for good. No. They work together for the good, the great good. The good at the end of Psalm 73, for me, good is to be near you. The good that says, whom have I in heaven but you, and there's nothing else on earth I desire apart from you on earth. And so he says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom. That's something that poverty in this world does not accomplish. It's talking about an eternal wealth for those who know themselves always to be poor in this world. We are always poor in this world. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. It's not like 7 years of famine and then 7 years of feasting. It's talking about a filling that we actually have to be completely sanctified to enjoy. Because so long as you and I have remaining sin, we fill up on rubbish. And we're not as hungry as we ought to be. But the one to whom God has given that hunger for himself, that wants to be done with sin, so I'll be satisfied with him, that hunger he's already given you is part of a work that actually ends with having all of our self-satisfaction, all of our wealth satisfaction, all of our fun satisfaction stripped so that we will be satisfied entirely in him. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. He's not saying, you know, funerals are rough, but there will be weddings too. He's talking about the infinite, uninhibited joy of glory, of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so there is a recognition that this is a world of want. And as we say, the Lord Jesus is all that we need and abundant for what we need. We come alongside one another and share the wants together. And so the Lord Jesus speaks comfort to us that is the comfort in him. That's why in your ministry to others, there ought always to be that pointing to Christ, that delight in Christ. Yeah. Oh, it's so nice of you to do that. I feel badly about it. I feel badly about it. I have everything in Christ. And you, if you're a Christian, you have everything in Christ. I got to share this suffering with you. We have this in fellowship with Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity. We won't get to do this in glory. I'm so glad that we could do this together. And to have that view, which is difficult for a church that lives in a place and a time in which earthly prosperity is the order of the day. To find Christ as all our riches and to enjoy suffering with one another. It's rare enough among us that when someone has physical disability or financial want, we're embarrassed of it. And we think that, you know, I will do as much as I can for myself, and only if I completely run out of other options, I'll finally go and tell the deacons. Whereas our lack and our suffering is a limited time offer. This is the last chance we have to share in it together. And to remember that Christ speaks comfort to those who recognize that the country that we have been promised is a heavenly country. You know, it wasn't Canaan that Abraham was looking forward to, Hebrews 11 tells us. And, you know, go ahead and wear your Make America Great Again caps. But America isn't heaven, and it's not the heavenly country. And suffering together is part of recognizing that there is a full satisfaction, there is a full laughing There is a full joy coming. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so there did their fathers to the false prophets. Right? So there's the comforting, the acadal ministry of the Lord was not designed to give heaven on earth. It was not designed to give full healing of the body or the quality of wealth outcome or any of those things. That is the opposite. It is designed to communicate that earth is not heaven and it is not meant to be. But he who is heaven has come. And we count him as our heaven together. And therefore we care together as he cares for us. And then chapter 7. When he concluded his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built a synagogue. Well, blessed are the undeserving. Thankfully, the man knows that about himself, even if they did not know that about him. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. And so the Lord's ministry again, aiming at the unworthy, in a demonstration of his authority. Verse 11, now it happened the day after that, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, which meant she has no husband, she has no son, she has no one to care for her at all. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. Jesus had just intentionally, ceremonially defiled himself. Shocking. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up, began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And so he is identifying himself by his diaconal works. It took a lot of time in the middle on some application, but I'll just read to you from Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 35 what Jesus is saying about himself in his earthly diaconal ministry. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And then chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." The Lord Jesus has come for those who are sick, and for those who are wounded, for those who are poor. And we are those. This is how we see things, according to spiritual condition. And there are earthly, material, physical effects of this being a world of sin and misery. And when the church proclaims a message of comfort to those who are spiritually poor, matching it with a ministry of compassion and suffering, both within the church, and then if the Lord has so blessed us that all of the material suffering in the church has been alleviated, then we can extend that even into the world, as we remind them that it is not their material suffering that is their great suffering. It is not their material poverty or illness that is their great poverty or illness, that these things are in the world because of our spiritual condition, and that the Lord Jesus is one who comes and he speaks comfort. Oftentimes, I'm afraid, even when we think about the gospel ministry, it sounds more like, look at all these well people and come among us, and we can teach you how to be as wonderful as we are too. This is, of course, a great mistake with respect to our sin, with respect to the sanctification that remains, with respect to the actual joy of the Christian who is one who is lowly, even in spiritual things. He's not saying we're in the same place as you are, but we are saying we are still very needy, and the Lord speaks comfort to us. But the spiritual ministry and the material ministry within the church, therefore, are to go hand in hand, just as they did in the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. Those two things went hand in hand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, pray that you would take this time of teaching and of hearing, that you would bless it to us, that this glimpse that we have had of Christ and his compassion in spiritual things and the relation of sin to misery and the desire then to alleviate that sin and that misery, that you would give us to meditate upon the Lord Jesus as we see and consider him in the scriptures, that you'd make ourselves to know not only our poverty in ourselves, but the wealth that we have in Him. And Lord, help that, help us that that would work its way out into how we deal with the earthly circumstances that our brothers and sisters find themselves in, and that our neighbors find themselves in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.